Blog Talk Radio.
Wake up, everybody, no more sleeping in bed. No more back to thinking, time for thinking ahead. The world has changed so very much from what it used to be. There's so much hatred, war and poverty. Oh, oh, oh. Wake up, all the teachers, time to teach a new way. Maybe then they'll listen to what you have to say. They're the ones who's coming up, and the world is in their hands. When you teach the children to jump the very best you can. If we just let it be, na 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 na, the world won't get no better. We gotta change it now, just you and me. Wake up all the doctors, make the old people well. They're the ones who suffer and who catch all the hair. But they don't have so very long before their judgment day. So won't you make them happy before they pass away? Wake up all the builders, time to build a new land. I know we could do it if we all lend a hand. The only thing we have to do is put it in our minds. Surely things will work out, they do it every time. The world won't get no better if we just let it be. The world won't get no better. We gotta change it now, just you and me. Need a little help, y'all. Yes, I do. Need a little help. Say it, boy.
Need some help, y'all.
Change the world what it used to be.
Yeah.
Can't do it alone.
Can't do it alone.
Need some help, yeah.
Need some help, yeah. Stop using the dope.
need a color. Everybody,
we need each other.
Wake up, everybody.
No more sleeping in bed, no more backward thinking, time for thinking ahead. Wake up all your teachers, start to teach a new way. They're the ones that suffer each and every day. Teach the children,
teach the baby,
teach the babies.
Teach the children,
teach the children,
teach the babies.
Teach the children.
Well, hello, hello, hello. Welcome once again. This is a little bit unusual Monday Night Blog Talk Radio show. The studio is actually in the mobile environment at the moment. Ran into a few logistical challenges, and on the way back to the studio, off target about 15 minutes. But sometimes when you don't control all of the environment, you got to go with what you go with. So we praise God and thank God and welcome you this evening. My name is Jesse Storr. I will be your host this evening. I believe my queen, my partner, will be co-hosting, but we both had some long days, and I had a chance to see her briefly as I got into another project mid-afternoon that took a little bit longer than anticipated. But it was a blessing all in all, and we were able to make some continued progress. So we welcome you tonight. We want to look at part two of Black Men and Black Sons and the challenges and opportunities that both have in this postmodern era, because it is definitely a challenging era. So we thank God this evening for having an opportunity to come on and just share with you, for we know and understand that we're going to be able to do everything. And I praise God for the young lady letting me in right there, so and I didn't have to go over and walk and show my face. Been living here for so long that after a while you get to know who you are. So I praise God for that as well. So what we're going to do is we'll start off with a prayer tonight, and then we'll go into some conversation about this subject matter, which is near and dear to all of our hearts. If we're here on this planet, we had a father. And if we are here on this planet, we could or could not have had a son. But one thing is for sure, that you had a father. And so we pray that, of course, that father relationship was a special positive relationship. Yet we know and understand that based on so many of the things that happened to us in this particular dispensation, that may not be the reality for every person. Father, we thank you this evening as we come together once again. We thank you for an opportunity just to come and share. But we know and understand we live in a world and live in a place where there are wars and rumors of wars. And sometimes these wars are not wars against nations, but they are potentially nations based on the seed that you have put in the loins of all men. So much so that each and every day that we live, you give us that ability to be a nation maker, a nation builder. And so we pray tonight that, Father, whatever challenges that any of us that may be fathers or may be sons, if we are so blessed to have a father, that we might find ways and find ideas and solutions to the issues that face Black men and and their sons, especially in this current postmodern era. Most of that we know and understand has been compounded by the world in which we live and how we come to this particular point in time. Thank you for having an opportunity to come together and be a part of this dialogue tonight, this discussion. And we just thank you for the young men, the two young men that I just had an opportunity to give a ride home, actually, who were doing a little work, and they had some truck issues, and I was able to, so yeah, I can give you a ride home, but our timing got a little bit off, but that's okay. We're going to make it work anyway. So we thank you. We pray for them and pray that they'll be able to get that truck fixed and get that truck back in action so that they'll be able to do what they need to do as well. Truly, they need transportation to be able to accomplish those things that you have put before them. So we praise you and we thank you tonight that as we come on, asking you, Father, to give us insight and give us understanding of what might be the needs of yet your people. But we know and understand the needs are many. We know and understand that without you, we're not able to do anything. But with you, we're able to do everything. We're able to see strained relationships be rebuilt, be reconnected. We're able to see those, Father, that don't believe that they yet have a difficult time believing that all things will work together for good. But we know, Father, that you have the capability to show and to demonstrate that all things will indeed work together for good. But we, Father, feel down and out, and we feel as though the whole world has turned against us. You give us the assurance to know through others that, Father, we can indeed make things happen. So, Father, I pray that as we move into the last quarter of this particular year, that, Father, we'll be able to do those things that you have called for us to do from the beginning of time. And we thank you in advance that we're able, Father, to be out in the vineyard, to be out in the marketplace. But we know that as we enter the marketplace and do those things that you have asked us to do, that we will truly be successful and truly be able to do what thus says the Lord. So we praise you tonight. We thank you tonight for all that's going on and all that will go on. We give you, Father, all of it back to you. But we know and we understand that all things truly do work together for good to those that love you and are called according to your purpose. So we praise you tonight, and we thank you for giving us an opportunity to come on yet one more time, Mark, and really, Father, with this episode, we have now been able to share 9 years, Father, 9 years on this Monday Night Blog Talk. And while we know that the pattern and the protocol is in the process of transition and change, we know that from the beginning it was committed to the concept of oneness. That concept, Father, we are saying will not change, but it'll be expanded to include other situations that make it possible to have oneness realities. So we give you glory, we give you honor, we give you praise as we welcome you tonight to come and be a part of this dispensation, to come and make your desires be known through us as we go through yet one again on what thus says the Lord. We give you glory, we give you honor, we give you praise in the sweet, precious name of Jesus the Christ. All in agreement, simply said, amen and amen. Well, welcome once again, brothers and sisters. Just been one of those kind of days. One of those days when you just don't know if everything is going to get done the way you want it to get done, but you hope and pray that it does. And one of those days when you got 20 things to do and you only have time to do 15. But it's okay. We continue to believe and we continue to hold on because that's what God has admonished us to do. So I have now reached the studio and I do see my queen is in the studio as well. And queen, whenever you want to make a comment, I want to encourage you to let me know that you want to make a comment. And so we just thank God tonight and give God all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. For he truly is worthy to be praised. These are some very delicate times. As we all know that from the weekend, we saw that Hamas, they're saying, bombed Israel, and that they're into a war situation. And so we know that that's a real challenge. That's a real issue. And when you begin to look over and see what's going on, it's not a good situation. So we hope and pray that they'll get that situation under control as soon as possible, as soon as possible, because that can set up so many situations that would not necessarily be healthy for the globe or anybody for that matter. So we want to start tonight with this particular subtopic, the surrogate, blended, or hybrid family structure is prevalent among black families and once again validates the strength of black men and black women and the love they have for family. Now, that may seem to be at odds with each other, that statement, that if we're dealing with surrogate, blended, or hybrid family structures. But in reality, that's really the use of phrase that so many use. Those are the cards that were dealt to our ancestors, or perhaps to our parents, or perhaps to us. And so absolutely, the resilience and adaptability of blacks and black families, particularly here in the United States, is evident in the various structures they have embraced over time. Now, these structures, while perhaps non-traditional in some senses, underscore our community's commitment to kinship, to support, and to love. Now, when we take a deeper dive into these family structures, we can begin to see how some of these things played out. From a historical context, you know, the black family in America is punctuated by four separations due to the transatlantic slave trade, discriminatory laws, systemic challenges, and a host of other realities. Yet despite these adversities, black communities and families have consistently shown an incredible capacity to form these family bonds. No other group seems to have been hit the way the black family. Now, we know that some families come over and three or four families can stay together coming over from Indians or Hispanics or Mexicans or whoever. But for whatever reason, you know, people forget sometimes, you know, we didn't come on the deck. Or we didn't come in cabins in the Mayflower. We was in the deck. We was enslaved and all of that. But these surrogate family structures that we create, which is a reference to families where individuals are not biologically related, but they come together to form the family.
And in black communities, you know, that's why oftentimes we hear people say someone is their cousin or their uncle or their auntie or whatever. And those bonds are oftentimes strong. And sometimes they're even stronger than biological ties. Now, I've shared my story many times about how I was adopted as an adult, even while married. And people sometimes shake their heads and say, what? You was an adult? I was an adult. Not only with that, I was married. And at the time, I had two children, one I didn't really know about, but I had one that I did know about, and had to go through all the processes of getting the name changed because we didn't have the confidence that this new father, or this father my mother was marrying, was going to be a good person. We had no idea. So while he wanted to adopt us as children when we were yet still children, you know, we said, no, we're going to reserve that opportunity. And thank God, through that blended family, we were able to come together. And it really wasn't blended because he didn't have any children. And we learned later on that's what he always wanted, was children. And see, you may know people now. They may be male or they may be female. People that wanted to have children, wanted to have a family. But for whatever reason, it just didn't happen. And so in these blended families, families come together after parents with children from previous relationships are willing to form a new union. And the ability of families to blend together, they have to navigate sometimes some complex interpersonal dynamics. And when you're successful, it's a testament to commitment to creating this cohesive family unit. And I know this. The one thing I can say about my queen and her family is I learned a great deal. I learned so much by watching them interact with each other and watch them interact with mature adults, with adults that were not married, but they shared a child. And to watch them be able to manage that with love has been a tremendous learning experience. And again, of course, you have these hybrid families, you know, a combination of biological, surrogate family members. And these families also are a beautiful example of the various types of relationships bound together by mutual respect and love. And then sometimes, I remember back in the day, there was community as family. When you would, you know, let's say you were in school, and I know some of you all remember these days, and you happen to have one of those cut-up days. Well, back in the days, there was a cloak closet. There was a closet, like, behind the teacher's desk. And when you would do something that wasn't kosher, the teacher would take you back there in that closet and give you a few paddles. Then she will go and report it to the principal. And then you don't know how, because everybody didn't have a telephone. But by the time you got home, everybody in the neighborhood knew you had had a challenging day. And, of course, that meant you were going to get taken care of that second time. Now, I know some people that had grandmama living nearby. They not only got it from the teacher and the parents, but they got it from the teacher, the grandparents, and the parents. So grandparents was handling their business as well. Now we know that the key in either one of these models that exist, these family structures in the black community, is really based on the strength of the black men and the black women involved. And see, the capacity that we have to adapt, to persevere, and love in the face of all of these societal challenges, it's off the chain. It's highly commendable. Whether it's stepping in to raise children who aren't biologically theirs, like my father, my adopted father, Leroy Alexander Store did, or supporting extended family or forming bonds with individuals outside the immediate family, This commitment to kinship is unwavering. We hear oftentimes someone just use the word, bro, what's going on, brother? And most blacks, including myself, we have a real affinity for saying my sister or my brother. And it's a feeling. And sometimes when you become like you are free, when you are free in how you feel and how you want to express yourself, you will get to that point where you're not even afraid to say, I love you. You're not afraid to end a conversation. You're not afraid. Sometimes you might have met someone and you feel there's that right vibe. And sometimes before you know it, you might say, okay, my brother, I love you. And they may give you a strange look because they're not used to that, but you know you had a good connect. And they may say, I love you too. And then later on, they may come back perhaps and say, or ask the question, why did you say, you know, I love you? And you just have to explain, well, hey, the vibe was right, felt good about it. I want to have love on my heart. You know, I know we're all brothers and sisters, but just like I call you my brother, call you my sister, then, you know, that's just the way I felt at that moment. I felt I needed to express myself to let you know that. And many times, more times than not, they'll come back and say, wow, well, that really touched my heart. That really touched my spirit. I appreciate it. So see, there are these cultural significance that we have to deal with, because the family structure is not just about adaptability, but it's about also resonating with the cultural values of unity, communal support, and collective growth. You know, it highlights the importance of relationships beyond biological ties. See, oftentimes, we grow up, we may be different ages than our siblings. We may have other people that's in the same grade that we were in, or grade or two, or grade behind, whatever it may be. We may play sports with them. We may debate with them. We may sing with them, dance with them, play in band with them. But there are all kinds of potential sub-relationships and hybrid relationships. But it's out of all of that that we form this family. And more often than not, you know, it's really the contemporary relevance of having this inclusive and significant family structure that can incorporate and have room for all of these various hybrid definitions of what we may call family. Now, a lot of that is caused because men and women, our black brothers and black sisters, are not able to get along, or when they got together and they developed or produced that child, they were not mature. That's what happened a lot of times, let's face it. And it was not by choice. It was not something that was planned. I've never done a survey, probably won't do a survey, but I wonder how many of us were born or even had born through us children that were not planned. I don't know what the number is. Don't want to take a guess, but I know a lot of people, and a lot of them have had that reality, not only before marriage, but also after marriage. It's just a reality. And see, these very challenging and diverse family structures, they are prevalent within the black communities. And it still underscores this deep-seated commitment to love, support, and unity. We've said many times, Tara Hunter, when she wrote her book, Bound in Wedlock, she spoke about, you know, this situation of where we use the Civil War, we meaning our ancestors, to negotiate our freedom, that if the North wanted to have the support of black soldiers, if that's what the Union wanted, then along with that had to be that black folks were set free. They were going to be freed from slavery. And so you go back and look at the conditions of that time and how people were treating each other, because you could not see a woman as your wife. You could not see a man as your husband and all of that. And so you develop these real crazy mindsets. And think about it now. Doesn't matter when you want to start to count. 16, 19, 15, 54, don't matter, 17, 76, it doesn't matter. If you had a situation where people looked upon you as chattel property and you had to deal with that, and then all of a sudden you are set free, it's bound to create a lot of dysfunction in how you think about yourself and how you think about people. And especially in that first generation of interface, where now you're going to be that conduit that's going to now be the one that your children, you know, that's going to be now born after 1865, they're going to be free, theoretically. We know that's theoretical because in the Great Compromise, you know, it was like you'll be three-fifths, but you'll be supposedly married. And you're supposed to have a job, and you're supposed to be able to take care of your family. Well, we know right out of the box, black men were given a tough assignment. And that assignment was supposed to be, he's supposed to take care of business just like everybody else. Well, that would be nearly impossible if he wasn't able to create the cash, create the means to do whatever. That's where the concept of 40 acres and a mule came from. You know, just like a lot of white settlers moving to the Midwest, moving to the West Coast. The U.S. government made available to them certain land and certain monetary opportunities that were not made available to black folks. Let's don't get it twisted. And so because of this, there was a dysfunction that occurred amongst black folks because you were fighting a battle that nobody else was truly fighting. And it always amazes me when we want to speak about welfare and who's on welfare and all of that. Nobody want to look back and look at who really got the boost, who really was put in place to succeed. And we don't want to deal with the structural changes, the systemic realities that took place and still take place today. So see, improving the dynamics with black families, particularly black fathers, black sons, it requires a multifaceted approach where you have to consider the historical, the systemic, the cultural, and the individual challenges that we all face. And there are some areas of focus that we need to think about. And see, I know most of the time when we are in the battle, when we are in the midst of doing things or seeing things, we don't always have the opportunity to analyze these things. We got to look backwards. And as we look backwards at some of these things, we can begin to see how perhaps prepared to deal with the real demands of being a father, going back from the first fathers that were free. Think about it. If you were among the group of black fathers, in that first group, our ancestors who were then set free and then who were expected to go out and have a job immediately, and where then there were laws passed that if you didn't have a job and you didn't have papers showing that you had a job, you get arrested for vagrancy. You get arrested for, you know, just hanging out too much, not having nothing to do. Now, so we have to look at how do we address all of these systemic inequalities? You know, how do we make economic opportunities more available? You think about access to jobs now, and there was a great migration to the north where so many of our ancestors and so many of our family members moved to the north. And they moved to the north to get jobs. They wanted to get off the farm. They wanted to get out of that mindset of being a sharecropper. They wanted to get away from that. And so they they looked at affordable housing, and sometimes when they got that housing that they got, it was housing that somebody else had already ran down. I mean, they wanted to have educational opportunities, especially in the North and the South. But sometimes the books and the equipment and all of that, it was not equal. It was not separate but equal. These are things that we cannot forget. You know, when you hear sometimes, I know it seems easy. We can say, well, let's just start from right here. You're behind. We're behind. You got to understand. If you're going to run in a race, you're going to run 100 meters, and you starting at the 50, you got 50-meter head start on me. I don't care how fast I may be. I'm not going to catch you. It's just so many things that are systemically inequitable that we got to give reason to that. And then when you look at the whole criminal justice system and how we have this over-policing and this mass incarceration and all of these issues that disproportionately affect black men, they reduce family realities in terms of cohesiveness and unity. And that's why even more now, we men, we fathers, we've got to facilitate as best we can to bring the families together. We have to, work with mothers, because see, fathers, when we look about and think about the impact it has on our sons, it's tremendous. And oftentimes it's unfortunate that our women, not with a full understanding, not looking at it from a historical perspective, but only dealing with it from a personal piece of point of view based on their own life, they themselves then become guilty of really, for lack of a better term, dogging out the black man, talking about the black man, saying the black man is no good, saying and not really understanding that even those programs that were promoted by the government to help out because the black man couldn't get a job that would be able to take care of the family, those jobs required the black man not to be part of the family. That instead you needed to be, for lack of a better term, like you was married to the government instead of being married to your man, to your spouse, to your husband. So we got to look at this stuff, and we got to begin to understand there has been this systemic strategy that's been released amongst our people that make it difficult for the black man oftentimes to be that role model. Now, I'm going to tell you this, my opinion. During the late 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, American manufacturing, that community, that sector, especially in the automotive sector, was doing well. There were a lot of other industries that was born into that particular industry. And men and women, but we're talking about men right now, they could go in, like my cousin did coming home from the Korean War, go into one of these automotive plants on a Friday, start working there on a Monday, and be there for 35 years. That don't happen anymore. That situation does not take place. So where that same man could then send his children to college. So in that generation had the capability to go into one of the big three, get a job, work on that job, save money, pay into a 401k, and build up enough money, even though he may have been living in what we call the urban areas, have a nice three-bedroom, two-bath home, two-and-a-half bath sometimes, children going to the public school, but saving, and then sending those children to the public colleges in those states. Beautiful. Wouldn't break the bank, was affordable, and especially when the children were doing a great job in school and getting scholarships, that was a reality that I grew up in. That was a reality. And see, today, that reality is very difficult to achieve. And so it makes it more difficult oftentimes for black men to be able to do the same thing in this dispensation that some were able to do prior to my, you know, this is right at prior to my generation and during my generation, where this capability was, where you had this great migration going to the north. We all know about that. We all heard about that. But at the end of the day, when you get down to it, the access that we have to quality education, you know, which can empower the next generation, it began to decline, and it's been declining. They came out with a study that said in many of the public school systems that a black boy, especially in integrated environments, oftentimes by the time he got to the third or fourth grade, he'd already been programmed, he'd already been pipelined to say, hey, this is another one that's going to end up in prison. That's shameful. And I can remember when I used to go to some meetings and be involved with some people in the education arena and would hear some of these reports, it literally would blow my mind. And I thank God that I came up at a time, even in the state of Mississippi, where the teachers, you had to be committed to quality education. You had to be committed to study. And I've never felt after leaving that inadequate in terms of education, in terms of what I had learned, because it also put in me a great desire to learn outside of the school system. Now, all of these things impact the black man and the black son relationship, because like I said, the generation right before me and in my generation, and perhaps a little bit of the one that came right behind, but not fully, they didn't have the full generation. Because before they could have the full generation, you began to have a change in the business dynamics of America and around the world. Manufacturing began to leave America, or foreign competition began to come into America, and things began to happen differently, look differently. You know, you had the influx in the 70s of what took place in terms of black women and the feminist movement. And we're not going to get into that or the Roe versus Wade, but all of those things began to impact the relationship of the black father and the black son in ways that I believe nobody thought it would be. I don't think anybody anticipated or knew just how much it would mean or just how much would happen when all of a sudden you had black women, you know, speaking in terms of not only not just supporting the family, but in terms of a new high level of independence. But black women had already been independent. They already had been knowledgeable. They already had been entrepreneur. They already had done so many things that they didn't need a movement. But then all of a sudden, they began to use all of the linguistics and all of the vernacular of the movement, and I think that created yet another separation possibility between the black man. And now we just took that criticism of the black man to a higher level. And now here comes the black son. And I'm going to say this, and I know all mothers didn't do this, but single mothers, let me just give you a heads up. I know some of you think it looks so cute for you to get earrings for your son, 4 and 5 years old, 3 years old. Don't do that to your son. Why you want to put earrings on your son? What, you wanted a girl? Well, if you wanted a girl, why didn't you have another child? I mean, he's not a girl. And you ask her, you see some of these young boys, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, whatever. You know, why you got that earring in your ear? Oh, I don't know. Oh, my mama did it. Oh, I like it. I mean, no real definitive answer as to why. And even when you ask the mother sometimes, don't get upset, mothers. I'm just telling you like it is how I've heard it. Why you put an earring in his ear? Well, you know, look good. And, you know, I didn't really want him to ask me. I just wanted to do it before he would ask me. Let him ask you then. Don't do that to him. Because there's a spirit that's associated whether or not you want to believe it or not, especially when they're young. The younger they are, when you do something like that, the more you are given an opportunity for the improper kind of spirit to try to come on that young man. Hey, if he's a rough, hard-nosed 20-year-old, 25-year-old, 30-year-old, whatever, you know, he know all about himself, got it all together, no questions whatsoever. He make a decision that's what to do. Do what you want to do. You're a grown man. You know, you already know. You probably already should have a reason why you're going to put one in. But if anybody does not have a reason why they want to put one in, then don't put one in, please. I mean, who knows? One day I might wake up at 75 and say, you know, for this reason, or this reason, I'm going to do this or this or that. But have a reason and let it make sense. Because one of the biggest issues we have in this father, son is trying to understand how to love each other is the mental health considerations and concerns. When you as a man, as a boy, have been bombarded with nothing but negativity about black men. And let's say you're dealing, you got a single parent mother. Single parent mother could be fine. Not saying anything negative or wrong about the father. So you got that going good. But everywhere else, you're hearing this bombardment of how bad black men are, how bad they don't take care of this, they don't do that, they don't do that, they don't do that. Now, all of a sudden, you confused. Even though in your home, you seeing, thinking, believing, and feeling that your father's taking care of business, he handling his business, he's supporting you and the things that you want to do, but this is all that you hear all around you. See, that was a principle that God spoke about in Joshua, you know, 1:8, what he said, whatever you meditate on, right? Whatever you read and meditate on, that's why he said read that word. Whatever you meditate on, whatever goes into your brain, whatever goes into your computer, the most, that's which is going to have the greatest impact on you. So if you're a young child, you admire your father, you look up, but now you go to school. Now you're on the bus. Now you're going wherever, and all you hear is negativity about black men. And in your spirit, it ain't registering with you at all. Yet, you don't ever try to validate. You never try to reality test. You know, you get around. And then at some point, you may begin to even question your own father. You may begin to question, but dang, maybe he like that, but he just hide it from me. You know, you shouldn't even give that any entertainment. You know, and that's what's happening oftentimes, men and black sons. Is that the father and the mother, God forbid, but the father and the mother, their relationship did not sustain itself. And now, I'm not going to say every black woman, not going to say all, because I know I didn't have that experience. My mother never dogged out my father. I knew from just growing up that he had not been the man that I would have liked for him to be, or perhaps his mother wouldn't have liked for him to be a father, whatever. But at the end of the day, you know, we got to stop doing that. We got to begin to lunch. I mean, somebody may say, well, what do we do? Well, I'm gonna share a few ideas of what we could do. This is something I know I've done in the past. Lunch and develop mentorship programs, fathers and black sons, and matter of fact, black daughters, for that matter, to foster understanding and open communication. You know, then we got to find ways to celebrate positive representations of black fathers in the media to counter the negative stereotypes. That's why you got this 60-40 thing where 6% of the population are black men and 40% of the prison population are black men. That's a problem. That's why you had the concept of CRT, critical race theory, because you had such a disproportionate number of black men and the inequitable application of sentences and prison terms when it came for committing the same crime. Then we got to learn how to improve our economic base. And see, this is something we all got to continue to improve on. We got to find ways to reduce this economic disparity. We got to find ways to save money. I mean, we don't own enough of the financial systems. Now, there are many. Blacks being successful, becoming millionaires, multi-millionaires, billionaires, and all of that. So, America, you can do that. But what are we going to do then as relates to the people? You know, we got to deal with not only us, our families, the people, our ancestors. What are we going to do? We got to look at forming some kind of economic stability. Our money, it goes out of the community time, it comes in. You know, we got to find ways to go and invest money with our own businesses so our sons can see that. We want our sons to think entrepreneurial. We want them to think they can have a business. They may have to go and spend a little time, invest some time, you know, working at a corporation or working at a business that may be owned by whites as an apprenticeship program, as a learning program to see how corporations work. But it's my prayer that we don't then make that a forever reality, that we go and learn. And I thank God that as I got old and I began to understand that my grandfather was an entrepreneur more than anything else. When you're working off the land, living off the land, going and bothering your labor, the things that you produce, you're living off the land. You're an entrepreneur. Now, it was hard work. It's probably why none of his 16 children. But at the end of the day, he was an entrepreneur. And so we need to look at that, our ancestors. We lost so much property, so much acreage when we went through that great migration. And so oftentimes, unfortunately, if you got a good job working on the different plantation, the corporation plantation, you know, we didn't continue to build and grow and rebuild relationships in the South where we had migrated from. And see, what look about how beautiful that would have been if our children would have viewed, instead of us rejecting the plight of the farmer, the entrepreneur farmer, if we wouldn't have rejected that to go up north to the factory, the new plantations, I think it would be a big difference today, but it's happened now. So now we must find ways to acknowledge and address these generational differences in perspectives. We got to find ways to eliminate the space that the intergenerational dialogue so we can come on one accord. We got to find ways to support those single parents. It's tough enough when you got two parents. But for the single parents, and some single parents, don't get it twisted, they do a greater job, better job than a couple do. But at the end of the day, we can't say that's our model. Our model's got to be, we believe, what God created. And what God created was that a man and woman should come together as one on one accord. And when they come together on one accord, they can handle more business. We got to encourage, you know, the involvement of an extended family. We got to look at the role of grandparents, if we're grandparents, if we're aunts, uncles, extended members. What can we do to help each other? That's something that has, with mobility, that was one thing when blacks entered into a corporate America and started doing that corporate thing and started moving from here to there, from Detroit to Dallas to Kansas City to Denver, back to, you know, Detroit or someplace else, to Atlanta, to Charlotte. All of that mobility, it was not always a positive effect on the family. Sometimes it took the family down. And we got to promote and validate the diversity in our family structures. We should not be looking at any ways to tear down any family. We should be looking at ways to figure out how to build them up. Well, God bless you. We will appreciate you. And we pray that you enjoy tonight's session and that we will be back again next week. And we just thank God for you and all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.